This strange episode about Ananias and Sapphira follows a record of a tremendous prayer meeting. I don't know whether you've noticed that. Often when we're reading through the chapters of a given book, and personally I recommend that you read through one book at a time, whether that means a chapter every day or two chapters, for example, every day, but that you will stay with that book all the way through until you're able somehow to have within the framework of your memory a certain idea of what's occurring there in the chapters. And with that kind of thing in mind, one reading chapter 5 might well recall that at the end of chapter 4, or near the end, you have details of a tremendous prayer meeting. What a powerful prayer meeting. We learn something of it in verse 31, although there's more, obviously, in the paragraph there. But verse 31 sums it up. When they had prayed, we're talking now about the gathering of God's own people. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. You don't need me to say this is a powerful prayer meeting, an extraordinary prayer meeting. Even in the book of Acts, there are a few prayer meetings, I believe, that will measure up to this one. One of those prayer times really stands out in the recollection of the people who were present. And what evidence of the presence of God also. For notice, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. What a token of the presence of God. And then above that, every soul in that congregation experienced a visitation from God, for they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And then they witnessed and they spoke about the Lord with such boldness and freedom and reality. Things were changed in that powerful prayer meeting. And you would have to say that's revival. Is there one among us who would disagree? I don't believe it. We would certainly say that's some prayer meeting. And there is evidence there that God has begun to do great things for his people. And you're justified in thinking that way. But yet when you come to chapter 5, all of a sudden there's a change. You can hardly take it in. It's the same congregation. It's the same place, you see, where men were filled with the Holy Spirit. And at the end of Acts chapter 4, you could say, there's God working. But when you come, amazingly, to the beginning of chapter 5, you've got to say, there's the devil working. And we have the greatest difficulty bringing the two together, that it could be the same place, the same church, if you like, where, on the one hand, God has visited his people in such a tremendous and unforgettable way, and yet the devil finds a way of getting in right there among God's people. What can we say? Ananias and Sapphira may have been saved. In fact, I assume that they were, for they professed to be saved. And they were accepted by the early church as believers. There's no question of that. They belong to the fraternity of believers. They're in the church. And you and I have got to accept that they couldn't have been there. They couldn't have been accepted into the membership of the church unless they had professed faith in Christ, and they did. But not only did they profess faith in the Lord, they professed faith in the Lord to such a degree that people believed they were saved. I have no hesitation in saying why everyone present in the church believed that Ananias and Sapphira were godly people. I want that to sink in. Because in this church that we read about in Acts 5, we don't expect the devil to get in. And we don't expect the devil to be working and creating havoc among God's own people. It's not for me or for you to make a judgment finally in Ananias and Sapphira. The Lord doesn't say here, oh, they weren't saved. They professed to be saved, but they were not. We're left with the judgment of the church in Jerusalem. I would have to say people in the church at Jerusalem knew a whole lot more about Ananias and Sapphira than you and I would do. And they believed they were saved. In the time of revival, there are occasions when the judgment of God is present too. Often I think when people pray for revival, they may not fully appreciate all that that revival may mean. Revival brings the presence of God in among God's people as never before. Revival means new prayer meetings, marvelous answers to prayer. Revival means conversion. I, among the ungodly, the sinners are seeking the Savior. And the church is the better for the revival. And yet for all that, when we look into this episode here, we've got to say, in terms of Ananias and Sapphira, their heart was not right. So then the conclusion is, not only are we all sinners by nature and sinners still, we're only sinners saved by grace, and we mustn't make an excuse for sin. But it's also clear that revival doesn't make the church perfect. Many a time we think, oh, if only we had revival. What a different church we would have. And that's true, we would have a different church. But we're not to conclude from that we'd have a perfect church then. Everybody in blessing, everybody in the right place with God. I can't suggest that. There are great judgments in times of revival. And here are two people stricken down dead because of the way they practiced deception among the Lord's people. And the Bible says there, you can read it in verse 11, that great fear fell, not so much on Jerusalem as a whole, but really on the church. As many as heard these things, great fear possessed them. You might notice the features in the church at that time, after the death of Ananias and after the death of Sapphira. First of all, you could mention the great fear, the reverence for God that came upon the congregation to a greater extent than before. We don't always realize, we get used to coming to church. We don't always realize that we are present before God, you see. And we get to think that the gathering of the church is just like any other public gathering. And we don't have that awe of God's presence. And great fear. That is to say, a reverence for God was powerfully felt among that people. They knew now that they were before God. And secondly, another point about it is that they continued with their worship, because verse 12 says that by the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all, that is to say, the assembled church, the gathering of the saints, took place in Solomon's porch. And that's part of the temple area. If you want a north, south, east, and west reckoning, Solomon's porch stood on the east side of the temple precincts. If you've been in Jerusalem, if you can picture yourself standing there somewhere on the temple platform, the Mount of Olives lies just yonder, to the east, you can see it clearly. And on that side of the temple area, Solomon's porch stood. It was a large area leading into the house of God. And it was suitable for public gatherings aside from the official worship which occurred in the temple. And it was there that God's people gathered. In earlier times, although this is not our subject, and that's why I'm deviating a bit, in earlier times our Savior was wont going up to the temple to gather his people around him there in Solomon's porch. And now, after our Savior has gone up to glory, the apostles and others tend to assemble there also for worship. But they're going on, you see. In spite of that stumbling block, in spite of that severe disappointment, they're going on with God. Hallelujah. And you and I need this kind of resolve. I'm looking at some of the features, some of the qualities that we observe in the congregation at Jerusalem, and we're saying to ourselves, that's what we need also. Even should we experience, and the Lord forbid, God forbid that we should experience some terrible disappointment that breaks our hearts. But nevertheless, these features emerge. Great fear, the awe of God's presence felt there in that gathering of the saints. And so you could say, oh, well, from now on, at least for a while, they'll not get used to the meetings. They'll remember God is here. God is here. And secondly, they carried on, for they assembled in Solomon's porch. And thirdly, also in verse 12, you'll see how heart and soul, this is lovely, heart and soul, they were with one accord. A matter like the death of Ananias, the death of Sapphira, we don't know if they held any position in the church. I've made a few comments about them already. I needn't return to those. We don't know what kind of impact that made in terms of the people being smitten and those two people being gone, but it didn't divide the church. It didn't put a rent in the congregation, because if you look at it there, verse 12, mark the words, in fact. You couldn't do better. Mark the words. They're all with one accord, in spite of the attack of the devil. In spite of the confusion that probably they met with, given these unexpected events, that a man and woman would lie to the Holy Ghost, that a man and a woman, a respected couple in the church, would give way to the devil, it's just not the thing anyone could expect. And that they should be smitten and dropped down dead in the presence of those who were there, it's unthinkable. But with one accord, they were gathered together and brought together in a oneness that you'd have to say unmistakably is of God. One accord. And then, verse 14 nearly persuaded to say best of all, that certainly we can rejoice in verse 14. This is another feature of the church at that time, when you could have expected them to be smitten. But it says, the believers were the more added to the Lord. And that's even more important than the church. It's nice to have people added to the church. But first and foremost, notice these people are added to the Lord. Multitudes, too. Multitudes. Oh, the devil strikes at the church. The devil will hit at the individual Christian. The devil knows your weakness, and he knows mine, and he knows where to take you. And I'd have to say to you, beware of this enemy. Surely Acts 5 is not in the Bible for nothing. And it's no chance occurrence that you're here today, right now, in the presence of God. Is there someone here now before God in this service? I have to warn you carefully of the agency of the devil, how he uses deception. Listen, hear me in this. The devil can put thoughts in your heart that will lead you astray. And not only so, but look at this here. Ananias, Sapphira. The devil put these thoughts in their heart. It wasn't God who put the thoughts in their heart. And then on top of that, the devil having put these thoughts in their heart, they followed it up and accepted it. They ran with it. They didn't dissociate from it. I have to inquire. God hasn't given me this message for nothing. I didn't expect to be here preaching today. So, as you have been hearing, the Lord must have a meaning in this. Is there someone here today and the devil has been putting thoughts in your heart that will lead you horribly astray? And not only that, but you've got the record here. These people died before the time. I don't have a doubt in my mind. If you allow the devil to have his way in your life and your thinking, because we've got to take on board the thoughts here, their heart. The devil put the thought in. And if you're feeding that and going along with that, you're playing the fool. And not only so, but your life is in jeopardy. It may cost you your life before the time. That appears in the chapter. That's right here. This is a chapter that really stuns us, sets us back. And I have to say, Lord, I've spoken. What should a person do, young or old? If the devil feeds something into your heart, you ought to pray for sense enough to detect it. And say immediately, this is not of God, this is of the devil. Recognize it and disown it at once. And with prayer and earnest crying after God, you must say, Lord, rid me of it, that it may not be a snare to me and the means of destruction of my life. And death before the time. That's happened on numerous occasions. In Lisburn, it has happened in Northern Ireland, it happens across the water there in England, and across the face of the earth there are people cut off, well ahead of time, cut off, because of the style of living they have adopted. And the devil has breathed into their hearts what they should do, and they did it. They ran with the devil, and they paid the price. You can't give up on God. You can't treat the Bible as if it's a lot of nonsense. The Word of God is right. It doesn't matter if you have 100 people you number among your friends. Well, you've got the wrong friends. You're saying, oh, the Bible, forget it. Don't you dare forget God's word. Don't you dare throw it away. You're making a big mistake, you see. Take a closer look at one of these distinctives. I'd like you to follow it up in the Bible, because there are words there that they're not strange to you. The words in verse 12, one accord. Those are the two words, one accord. And that's lovely for the church. God gives unity. The Lord brings his people together. The Lord stirs our soul. And he can say to you, oh, just pray in along the lines the rest are following. One accord in Solomon's Porch. Do you know that this Greek word, the word that lies behind our English translation, the Greek word here, Every time but one in the New Testament is translated one accord. And all the times the expression appears is in the book of Acts. All but one. All the references, the people being of one accord. All but one in the New Testament are in the book of Acts. And the one exception is in Romans. We might as well look at that, Romans 15, if we can get to it. Romans chapter 15. I hope we put that marker in Acts 5, because we do intend to get back to the chapters in the book of Acts. But what I'm saying is, all the time, this word that's translated one accord appears in the New Testament. All the time, it's in the book of Acts, except for this one time. And that's Romans 15. It's in verse 6, but I want to bring in 5, verses 5 and 6. Now the God of patience and consolation. Isn't that a lovely title for the Lord? He's called the God of patience. Your God, whom you've come to know through our Savior Jesus Christ. Your God is the God of patience. What's your thought about that one? And he's also the God of consolation. This is a lovely picture of the Lord we've got here. Because you and I need patience and we need consolation. And there are some people in the congregation who are very, very short on the patience. And I tell you, your God is the God of patience. And if you haven't learned patience, and I needn't look in one direction, because I think I could with safety look in any one direction in this congregation. If you're short on the patience, you could pray to be more like the Lord, who's the God of patience. And one of the things there that arises in your mind is the Lord's not in a hurry. I'm afraid I am, and you are. And when we're praying, especially, we're in a terrible hurry. Not only maybe to get through the prayer, although I'm not thinking of that part of it. I'm thinking of the answer. And yet, God is a God of patience. And he would teach us patience too, even though it doesn't come easily to us. And he's a God of consolation. Now, you need consolation. You need to receive it, and there are times when you need to give it. Don't always think of yourself as being a receiver. Intend also to be a giver, a communicator of consolation. And you could pray about that just as well as about the patience. He's the God of patience and consolation. Why do you think that title for the Lord's in the Bible? It certainly is there because it highlights those qualities that we think we need again. May he grant you to be like-minded, verse 5. Notice it. Like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. I could ask the question, what does it mean? What does it mean to be of one accord? Let me get an answer from you. What does it mean for God's children to be of one accord? We read it, remember, in the starting point in Acts 5. They were all of one accord in Solomon's porch. What does that suggest to you? Now, somebody might say, well, I think there would be harmony among the saints. I agree. And another might suggest, well, I believe that indicates not only harmony, but closeness. And yes, I think that's right too. Well, you have this word in verse 5, like-minded. Like-minded. Are you like-minded with the rest of God's people? Or are there areas in your life where you're going astray and you're taking the wrong path and you're not in line? You're not living in line with God's people at all. You're mistaken. Like-mindedness is part and parcel of being of one accord. And then verse 6, this is where we come to our word. That ye may, that's you. I wish I could call your name. I could call names for maybe all the congregation or nearly all the congregation, but that wouldn't be appropriate, you see. But let's pretend I've called your name, and that you are then with one mind and one mouth to glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your mind and your mouth are to be in tune, one with the other. So your mouth doesn't just say pious things, nice things that people expect you as a Christian to say, but your mind, your heart, your feeling, your spirit will be one with that. And usually what the mouth says shows what's in the mind. And you're to have one mind. Now that's the word we're looking for. One mind. Where in Acts you have with one accord, here in Romans 15 and 6, you've got one mind. That's a lovely thing about the church, isn't it, in Acts? They were all with one accord. They had one mind. And then, automatically, they had one mouth. There are people who are in two minds nearly all the time. And I hope this isn't true, but there are people who, I hope this isn't true of any who are here, I mean, but there are people who seem to have 10 mouths, 10 different things to say of the one event. But you're to have one mind and one mouth. When you think of trouble in the church, and even Ananias and Sapphira, when you think of their offense, it was the mouth. It was the mouth that ensnared them in their fatal error. I used to have a position in the church generally, not this church, that is, but the whole denomination generally, where I was introduced to a lot of difficulties that existed in other churches elsewhere. In so many instances, we have to say it was the mouth. It was the mouth that lay behind all those divisions. You see that? It was the mouth that caused the divisiveness. It was the mouth that caused the hurt. It was the mouth that caused disaster in the church. So then, this being of one accord means you've got, God wants you to be of one mind with God's people, not of a different mind. One mind and one mouth in God's presence. Let's go back to Acts. I could show you some of these verses and probably you would like me to do that. Acts 1:14. We're not going to take all the references, but take the first five, for example. The first time an expression occurs. Acts 1:14. What's the Lord talking about here? Just get a look at your Bible there. And focus on this. These all continued. All the people who are mentioned in verse 13. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, she was there too. And with his brethren. She's not put first as if she's the intercessor for them all. No, no, she's not the mediator. She's just a dear servant of the Lord. And she's in the prayer time too. And they all continued with one accord. So, in the atmosphere of prayer, when they're all praying, dear friend, listen carefully. When they were all praying, they had one mind and one mouth. That is powerful. One accord in prayer. That's before Pentecost. And the next time, Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, 50 days after the resurrection, that is, 50 days 50 days after the resurrection, that's the meaning of the word Pentecost, 50 days. 50 days in this case after the resurrection, 50 days after the Passover, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. What about God's people there? They were all with one accord in the one place. Oh, waiting on God, looking for the moving of the Holy Ghost. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, every one of them. Praise the Lord for that. The third time, chapter 2, verse 46. They continuing daily. This is the multitude of believers, people saved in the revival now, added to the church, brought in among God's people, mightily blessed. And verse 46 of Acts 2 says, they continued daily with one accord in the temple. Every day they were at the house of God. Every day they were gathering with God's people, breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That was revival. And one of the keynotes of that revival is the fact that they're all with one accord, with one mind and one mouth, praying, witnessing, living for God. This is the thing. Chapter 4, verse 24. Peter and John are punished. They're threatened with beatings, imprisonment, and even death. But verse 24 of chapter 4 says, when the multitude heard that, the multitude of God's people, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and then they started into that great prayer that I mentioned at the start of the meeting today. When the place was shaken, when they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, when they spake the word of God with boldness, they were all with one accord in the one place, and God came down. Chapter 5, verse 12. This is the amazing thing now. It hasn't been amazing so far that they should be of one accord, because you could say it was a natural thing. Because they're saved, they love the Lord, they're serving the Lord, so they should be of one accord. Well, here it's amazing, chapter 5, verse 12, that given the death of Ananias and the way that man and that woman died, they were all with one accord. Nobody said, well, I don't think I can come back to the church after that. Nobody said, well, if two of your members get up to that kind of thing, then I don't want to be associated with this church. I'll seek a fellowship somewhere else. You could see that happening. And somebody else said, well, I had great enthusiasm about prayer and going on with God until this kind of thing has broken out. And I tell you, that set me back. I don't think I'll be at the prayer meeting tomorrow. One might say that. Well, that's a terrible mistake. That's far removed from what we've got here. They were all, first says, verse 12, do you see that? That's why I'm saying this is the amazing thing. They were all, I'm using the word right from the text. Just you mark the words, the three words, they were all. They were all there. Hallelujah. That's amazing. That's a miracle. They were all there. And not only were they all there, but they were all there with one accord, ready for the word that God might give. All accord in the one place. I said five references. That's the five. There isn't anything after that for a while. You might say, is that a coincidence? You're saying five references to them all being of one accord and nothing to disturb the situation. Right up to chapter 5. Five references and we're at chapter 5. Isn't that striking? Why is there a stop to it now? Why is it that we don't find it out the next chapter and the next chapter? No. We haven't time now. But if we were to say of the church in Jerusalem, the next time you have the church in Jerusalem, that's the church here, the next time you have the church in Jerusalem of one accord, one mind, one mouth, one place, is a way, would you believe it? in chapter 15. And we're here at chapter 5. 10 chapters before you come back to that again. You see, if the church loses ground with God, it's not impossible to catch it up. But there may be problems. You don't do the wrong thing. What happened, you say? Well, you just look at chapter 6. I'm not going to preach on it, so you're safe. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, just stop there. Those days, when there was such blessing, in those days, when God was so mightily present, and prayer was answered so spectacularly, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, moreover, the more people you have, the more inclined you are to get a complaint somewhere. But nevertheless, to be multiplied, that was blessing. That was real blessing. What did there arise? Do you see there arose something? It doesn't say there in verse 1, there arose special meetings for prayer. Well, that would be lovely. Or they commenced the all night of prayer every week after that. When the number of the disciples was multiplied. What does it say? You've got the word murmuring. Now, that's not the only one. And you've got the word against. You got it? You marked it? You've got the word neglected. I can't allege that really happened, but I am saying that's how people thought of it. They thought, that's neglect. And they were angry. And sometimes we make a judgment that isn't right. Sometimes we think we've got the judgment made correctly, but we haven't. You could be horribly wrong. You could be. But you put the three words there, murmuring, against, and neglect. And that divided the church. No, they did the wise thing after that, and they appointed a diaconate, and God still helped them through. But it's not the chapter 15 that they've reached that mountaintop that they had before. Oh, men and women, let's press on with God. Let's say, Lord, keep the work safe. Keep your hand on me. And that's the way I have to pray. You would have to pray. You would have to say, Lord, keep me in the right place. That I'll have one mind. It's the mind, you see, needs to be settled. Your mind, if you're not living right, your mind needs to be changed quickly, very quickly. And then the one mouth to say, I am the Lord's. That was the hymn we sang this morning. He is mine, we were singing. My Savior, he's mine. One mind, one mouth. Let's bow in prayer. Can you say today, I belong to the Lord? I want to live for him. Can you say in the words of the hymn, I'm trusting thee, Lord Jesus, trusting only thee. Trusting thee for full salvation, great and free. How many here are saved? How many here belong to the Lord? Can you look back to that definite time when you gave your heart to the Savior? Can you say for sure now, yes, I know. I belong to the Lord. I know I'm saved. Well, then the second thing, are you living right? Are you living in accordance with what you profess? Ananias and Sapphira made the profession, but they weren't living right. Their hearts were not right. Oh, dear friend, today, get right with God now. It cost them, those two people, it cost those two people their lives. Cost them their lives. You may fill an early grave the way you're going if you don't get right. Will you say, Lord, here's my life, best I know how, I give myself to thee. O Lord, thou hast spoken. We're unworthy of the best of blessings, and even of the least of thy mercies. But thou hast spoken to our hearts today. Make us, Lord, to be wholly thine. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.